Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. That's the passage we'll be studying together this morning. What a great reminder we just heard. Something that I often overlook and need to be more aware of is that we do not have to ask God to be here. He has promised in His Word. He has promised by His Son. We do not have to plead with Him over and over and over again for Him to be here with us. His faithfulness has Him here and has us here. So certainly good to see that we all remember to change our clocks. Of course, this is one of those times of the year when if you had not changed your clock, you would have been here early, which I have done. In the past. In fact, Catherine was reminding me that there was one year not long ago when we failed to change the clocks both times and showed up early one time and showed up late the next time, all in one year. So we're grateful to be here and we have turned our clocks back. And this is a kind of celebration for us as a church today. We are, in a sense, celebrating what we might relate to the engagement of our church. This is sort of an engagement party celebrating that anniversary. It was back last November during this month that we've begun just now that we started meeting together with the early semblance of a worship service, a simple Sunday morning gathering together as we were just starting to build some identity and some camaraderie and to put together what we now are seeing as a growing congregation of believers. And so we're celebrating that today. And because that is something that we can celebrate every November, we will continue to do that. So every November from now on, we will have a Sunday that we set aside to continue with our normal worship through song, our normal worship through the Word and through fellowship together. But we will also take part of our time to count our blessings from the previous year, and we'll take some time to look forward. And as those years pass by, these Sundays, or if we want to call it the State of the Church Sunday, will become more and more detailed as our church continues to become more and more detailed in the ministries that we are working to share the gospel in our community and to raise up godly men and women to plant churches in other places. And as we seek to grow together as a congregation. It was about 3.5 years ago when in God's faithful providence, He planted an early seed that has over time by His watering, by His careful watch, has grown and borne fruit and flowered into what we are a part of today. Though we are small in number, our God is great and strong. He is at work in our midst. And 3.5 years ago was when all of that began to come together. What would it look like to plant a church somewhere in a place of need? What would that church look like? What would that church be about? What would be the vision and strategy? And those details began to come together. You know them probably most clearly in our four values, which are gospel, change, community, and mission. If you haven't had an opportunity to read about those more on the website, or as you're hearing them in community group, to ask questions about those, or times we have just kind of one-on-one time to share together, these four values really do drive along everything that happens in the context of our little local church here in Bexley. As we want to preach the gospel beyond Bexley into other parts of our city and other parts of our state and our country and our world, as we want to preach the gospel together to each other, to ourselves, these four values really have everything to do with all that we are after. The four values of gospel, change, community, and mission are not just four tabs on the website, even though they are four tabs on the website, but they really are a strategy and a focus because these are four things that we care deeply about. 3.5 years ago, when that seed began to grow, we saw God's faithfulness to bring together the rest of our team. There is yet another family we continue to pray will one day join us, and I know they're praying as well. So we saw our team come together. We saw the Lord faithfully provide the sale of homes and the acquisition of jobs and the resources to get started and to travel here. And then about 1.5 years ago, our team began to arrive on scene And one of the great challenges when my family arrived here, one of the, wake-up calls or surprising things was that even though we could take years and years and years to plan and prepare and interview other churches and pastors and church planters, yet with all of that preparation, which we have been the recipients of an enormous inheritance of wisdom and fatherhood and help from our sending church back at Open Door in North Carolina, still there was on that first Monday, I can see it in my mind like it was yesterday, there was that realization that we still have to decide what are we going to do today. We could have all of these plans, all of these vision, all of this strategy, and yet on day one, we still need God's wisdom to know what to do. And so we did what seemed to be right in front of us. We went and looked for opportunities and needs to share the gospel. Where could we go to people with need, to people who would give attention, to people whom we could encourage and walk with? And so one of the first things that we did by God's grace was to build a relationship with Sunrise Assisted Living Center down on Main Street in Bexley. And it was our great joy to start an evangelistic type Bible study with them twice a month to begin sharing the gospel. We began another similar Bible study called Yes, where we celebrated that all of God's promises are yes in Christ, and we diligently tried to unpack the gospel together in the community room of Cup of Joe. And some of you were there in those very early days. Even though that was only a year and a half ago, we have still come so far. So many people here have been so instrumental in all of those, what we could even call now, early days. We saw that group grow. We began to build relationships in our community, and the Lord provided avenues for us as an early seed of a church or a church plant to connect with our local city hall and to help develop a volunteer program by which we served the community, and we looked for ways with their help to be able to clean up the alleys, even though that doesn't seem like a great ministry project. It's certainly not a mercy ministry here in Bexley, but yet a way for us to open the door, for us to meet our neighbors, a way for us to begin sharing the gospel, and that was a great joy, and that has continued even now. We saw 6 or 7 partnering churches bring teams here to take time out of their year and to use their church's resources to come and join us and to help us. And that was such an enormous blessing and help. And over that time, the Lord was faithful to give us opportunities to begin offering what we call biblical counseling, by which we want to help real people with real problems using God's all-sufficient word. And he provided, by his faithfulness, many opportunities even in those early days. And over those days and weeks and months, over the past year and a half, the Lord has brought us together by different means and avenues and different angles and conversations and meeting places. Here he has brought us together by his kind providence. And back last November, we had the first opportunity to meet together in a simple worship service, a little simpler than we are today. And that was our engagement. We began talking about what does it mean to be a local church. We began talking about what does it mean to be a meaningful member of a local church. We considered together what are the roles and responsibilities of our leadership or our elders. We even had, shortly after the turn of the year, our first meaningful membership class. And there, some of you were there in that class and learned about those 4 values and learned about this commitment that we were calling one another to as a local church, to actually become a local church with a common commitment together as believers. And the Lord was faithful. He was faithful to bring us together. And then in February, I think it was February 18th, was when we had what we called a covenant affirmation service. Now, if November was when we were engaged and we put on the ring and we vowed to each other to continue moving toward establishing a local church, on February 18th was the day of our marriage. Because here with Pastor Dwayne from Open Door and others, with many friends who came into town to observe that service, we made a commitment together, those who were becoming members and those who were serving as pastors, elders. We made a commitment together and we married each other that day. And since then, our family is continuing to grow little by little as we continue to have those new member classes. We continue to link together and draw together in our community groups and on Sunday mornings and in one-on-one type of discipleship together. And as we look back and count those blessings, it is our great joy to be able to thank God because these things have happened because He has been faithful to us. And it is our hope, our confident assurance, our hope that He will continue to be faithful to us. That's what we're celebrating today. We're celebrating this kind of engagement. And at the center of it all, at the center of it all, through all of those weeks, through all of those opportunities, through all of those ministries, through all of the blood and the sweat and the tears and the work and the alleys and the counseling and the meetings together and growing together and the classes and the preaching and the worship, through all that has been done, it has been our joy, and we pray that it will continue to be the central reference point, the central staple of our little local church, which we are now a local church, having made that commitment together, that at the center of it all will remain God's faithfulness to announce His good news to us day in and day out of the sufficiency of what He has revealed to us in His Word and in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating today. And so as we continue to work our way through these verses and continue to ask God to give us wisdom and insight into what He says to us here, help us understand the gospel even more so that we can be more useful to each other, so that we might continue to walk this challenging road together as Christians to please God, we also have an opportunity to look forward. Over years to come, this state of the church type of Sunday will become, as I said, more detailed. Because our plan in the coming months as a church is to be able to do something immensely exciting. And that is for all of us to be able to come together and pray together and think together about what the future of our church will look like. What ways will we announce the good news to our community? What opportunities will we take? How will we pray together? How will we walk together? How will we continue to invite friends, not only to church, but to invite them to the gospel? How will we see our community groups growing and multiplying? How will we see tough times of suffering and temptation and trial in each other's lives be soothed and comforted by our commitment to the gospel together? These are all things that we're going to be talking about in the weeks and the months to come as we want to chart a wise course based upon what God has commanded us to do in His Word and what He has equipped us to do by the gospel, by His Spirit, through His Son, by the cross. And so we continue today even to look forward as we look at these words from Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Let me read these words for us this morning that we're going to consider and then pray for us once again. Here they are, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says here to these Colossian believers, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure the appearance, the show of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." Let's pray once again. Father, it is our great joy today to celebrate together Your faithfulness to us as we, even for brief moments, look back across these past months and weeks and days and even hours. We can recall time and time again how Your providence has reigned supreme. You have seen fit to accomplish Your will, and You have allowed us to be a part of it. It is our joy to thank You for that today and to celebrate that. We pray that on this Sunday we would be prepared to open our hearts to you all the more, that we would ask you, as we do now, for greater wisdom into your word, that you would shine the light of your gospel again, even more deeply into the recesses of our hearts, even to the corners of our little church, and that as the gospel shines, that we would be empowered, that we would be comforted, that we would be emboldened to go out and make the gospel paramount, to make our Lord Jesus Christ himself famous, and that he would be more and more famous day by day, even in our lives, daily. When we wake up, may he and his good news, your faithfulness to us through the cross, the power of your Spirit work in us, that would be the great motive of our hearts and our lives, the great meditation of our minds. When we wake up in the morning, we go to bed at night, and all throughout the day, we pray that this great gospel that we want to see more and more paramount, reigning supreme upon the top of the mountain, that it would be what links us together, what keeps us together, what grows us together, what helps us to resolve our conflicts together, to be true brothers and sisters together. And we pray that, as always, you would continue in your faithfulness by your word to teach us what your word has to say, even through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of counseling together, through the foolishness of simple conversation. As your creatures, as your people, entirely dependent upon you, those who fear you, and that is the beginning of our wisdom, that this would all flow up into a great joyful blossom and rejoicing celebration of all that you've done for us. We are thankful again and pray again for your help, even now, as we look at these words in your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are continuing today, even as we look forward a bit in the life of our little church here, we are continuing to think about the ways that the Apostle Paul tells us by God's Spirit that we have been freed. We have been freed from something that we last week referred to as legalism. The effort to be rule followers rather than Christ lovers. That we have been freed to obey out of gratitude and out of worship and joy for what has already been done for us. Not because we need to work hard in order to be saved, but yet we work hard at obeying and worshiping and finding our comfort in the gospel because we already have been saved. And this theme continues here in the passage today, and so we're going to notice two simple points from these verses. The first one is that as Christians, we are freed from man-made rules. And secondly, that the gospel alone is of value against fleshly indulgence. Let's notice this first here as we look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul continues, having noted for the Colossians 2 weeks ago in the passage that we considered, that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken away through his death and resurrection the certificate of debt, our sin debt that was consisting of decrees against us, commands which we had broken, this debt that was upon us for which the wrath of God was coming. He had taken it out of the way, cleared off our debt, and nailed that certificate to the cross. And as a result, last week we saw that the Apostle Paul reminded these Colossian believers that no one should act as their judge in regard to food or drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath days, but yet they should look to Christ as the one who qualifies them, the one who watches them, that they live, it was, we say in Latin, coram Deo, before the face of God, always. He is the one looking down on us, caring for us, comforting us, holding us, keeping us. And this continues here in verse 20, as he says again, perhaps even more pointedly, he makes this point about freedom by saying that we are freed from man-made rules. Listen to this. If you have died with Christ, we begin with such a fundamental question. It is not an assumption that these people are Christians. It's not an assumption for us that all of us are Christians. There is no promise in Scripture that all sinners will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ came in his perfect, glorious work to put on flesh, to come down from his rainbow-circled throne, to live a life of perfect obedience in our place, to die a sacrificial death on the cross in our place, to rise a triumphant resurrection in our place by which we are made alive, to continue by a spirit to be at work and coming again. All of this has been done to secure salvation for his people. Here we hear a fundamental question. Have you died with Christ? You see, because Jesus Christ did not come. We've said this before and we say it again. He did not come to make salvation possible. He came to secure it. It is his. It is in his hands. It is his to give. It is his to bless and bestow upon whom he wills. And not every sinner will be saved. In fact, not every sinner can be saved. We already know that that road to destruction is wide. Many find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few will find it. And because he has secured salvation, all the more we should ask this question of yourself. Have you died with Christ? Have you seen your sin upon him on his cross? Have you seen him in agony, suffocating moment by moment, bleeding, shedding, spilling, pouring out his blood for you? Do you look upon his cross and see the glory of the Son of God who's given himself as a great redeemer for you? Are you trusting in him alone? Is that your king hanging there in disgust with the reproaches of men upon him? Are you hoping in his resurrection? Do you see yourself as the heir of an inheritance that only comes through the Son of God? Have you died with Christ? Our great message, what we're making paramount, is the good news that Jesus saves by grace. He is the one who dies, and those who belong to him have died with him. Their lives are enraptured with his death. Their moment by moment existence, their hope, their joy, their worship is completely enveloped in his life because they have died with Christ. Apostle Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Catch the picture yet again. Here are these believers that he's already praising God for. He's praying for them. He's working on their behalf, even from a prison cell, writing to them, thinking of them, praying for them, working for their growth in the gospel. And here they have this deluding influence coming in, this ascetic, legalistic influence coming in to draw them away, drawing them away from what they have already been delivered from, what they have already been died to. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, if you have been saved, if you have been redeemed by grace, why? As if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself again to these decrees? And here's what they were. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You can search your Bible all you want, and you will find that these decrees that were imposed upon them, this deluding influence, is not there. These were man-made rules. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. The Apostle Paul refers to them as the elementary principles of the world. Think of it this way. When you think of that word elementary, think of a little baby. As that little baby is young, growing up, the baby does not know what to touch and not to touch. And even then, the parents do not have a good way, quite yet, of communicating, of reproving with words, that child when he or she does reach out and touch something he or she should not touch. And so what often happens in most families, when that little baby gets to a certain age, there begins a process of discipline. And at that early moment, the discipline is merely this. Don't touch. Don't touch. No, no, don't touch. I remember when our children were young, and there's one that's very young now, and is not quite to that age yet, they would always reach out at breakfast when they were sitting in their high chair, and they would grab the blinds. And they would grab them and pull them. You know, it was the flimsy ones in seminary. It wasn't the nice wooden ones. It was the ones that you could just tear them off the window. And they would reach out and grab them. And we were repeatedly telling them, no, no, don't touch. No, no, don't touch. Of course, did that change much? No. What did it do? It just made them more clever. It made them more strategic. Because you could stand there and watch them, and they would sit and watch you. And as you looked away, they would reach out to grab the blinds. And as soon as you looked at them, they'd pull their hand back. Or, even while you looked at them, they would reach out and grab them. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to pop me on my hand to tell me, do not touch? These are elementary principles. A pop on the hand and the words do not touch cannot change the heart of a sinner. This is external behavior modification. This is attempting from the outside to address the inside. These are the elementary principles of the world, only fit for babies in a high chair. They cannot have the lasting biblical change that we enjoy because of the gospel. Because in the gospel, what does God do? What kind of an operation is it? It's an inside job. It is heart surgery. It is not merely a set of rules and regulations on the outside expected to change us. Yes, there are rules and regulations on the outside, but they are never intended to save us or change us. They are merely intended to keep us in check while the gospel surgery is done on our hearts. And so he says, if you have died with Christ to these elementary principles of the world, trying to find change and hope through external regulations, even at that, external regulations that are made up by men, why? If you have died with Christ, the glorious King, the great heart surgeon, the physician who does a lasting, changing work, who circumcises your heart. He takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. He keeps you and preaches to you and loves you and comforts you from the inside out. Why? As if you were still merely living in the world. A hand-popping, do-not-touch world. Why? Why do you then submit yourself? Why do you go back again to that way that is futile? It does not work. It does not change. There is no hope. It's only external. Why do you go back again and submit yourself to these decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Certainly these were connected to certain foods that could be eaten or not eaten. And here were these ascetics with their hope in the outward regulations saying, you must not handle, you must not taste, you must not even touch. The idea is that we must be so separate from the world that if we get too close, it will defile us. If you handle these things, they will ruin you. If you taste them, they will kill you. If you touch them, they will dirty you. But these are the elementary principles of the world. Because we know from Jesus himself, do you remember what he said when it came to food sacrificed to idols? He said it's not what a man puts into his body that defiles him. Do you remember what it is that defiles him? It's what comes out. It is not simply that we are good and separate and right and pure and the world is evil. And we need to not touch and make sure that we remain pure. The message of the law has always been, you are a part of that world. You are a sinner. You are already defiled. There is nothing that you could put in you to defile you. It's actually what comes out of you that defiles you. You're already defiled to the core. And so, here in an effort, it seems wise, as we'll see in a moment, in an effort to try to keep all of that in check, the method used was simply more regulations, more rules. And here they are. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And he says, they all refer to things destined to perish with use. These foods, you're making life about something that will perish, not something that is imperishable, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Listen to these words from 1 Peter, because this is the hope that we have, that our approach to change as Christians is not merely external. Our approach to change is internal. It's that inside job. It is an approach that will not perish. It is a hope that will not fade away, unlike what their hope was. Listen to these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5 and 22 through 25. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Here are a great antithesis of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, contrasting the difference between something that is perishable and will not last and something that is imperishable. What is perishable is hoped in by those who hope in themselves. What is imperishable is hoped in by those who will not perish because their hope is in Christ alone. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, not so for these other false teachers, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God. What is it that protects a Christian? What is it that will keep a Christian pure? Having come to Christ, having repented of sin, placed all hope in Jesus as Lord and Savior, what is it that will protect a Christian? Are we really on our own? Is it really all up to us to manage every little detail of our lives and to make sure that we touch things that are clean and abstain from others? Is it really all up to us? Certainly, there are commandments, there are regulations, there are wise practices for us as Christians. There are certain things that we ought not, quote, touch. There are certain things that we should not taste. There are certain things that we should not handle. But let us not be so foolish as to think that our protection is in our hands. Hear these words again. You who are protected by the power of God, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. How is it that you will remain faithful to Christ? How is it that you will get to the finish line? It is only ultimately by the power of God who protects you. Verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth, had your souls purified for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another. We're helping each other in this as ambassadors of our God. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. He says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Here is one of the central differences between these false teachers and the true teachers like the Apostle Paul. Their approach to life and purity and salvation and redemption and hope are in man. They're in the practices of men and women, keeping up with the regulations, but for those who are true, for those who are in the gospel, for those who take their cues and their wisdom from what God has revealed, it is the word which was preached to you, and that is what is lacking here. Imagine for a moment, if you would, that we were to set up the same type of rules. Now, keep in mind that there are two different types of principles that we can see in Scripture. There are those that are biblically based, directly coming from a passage or a verse of Scripture. Love your neighbor. Go and make disciples of all nations. Biblically based. There are also biblically derived principles. We read Scripture and we gain wisdom and insight that then plays out in our lives. We don't have a particular verse for it. Clean your room. That's a biblically derived principle. We don't see that laid out like that in Scripture. With wisdom and God's help, we see what God says about being good stewards, about cleanliness, about keeping our possessions a certain way that we might please God. Keeping our rooms clean is then a logical conclusion. Read your Bible in the morning. We do not necessarily see a command that says you must read your Bible in the morning before the sun comes up in the woods, but sometimes we take it that way because that's what we saw the Lord Jesus doing. That's biblically derived. Is it good? Yes. These biblically derived principles are good until they become absolute. Until they move from being principles to being rules and laws. Are some of these biblically derived principles becoming rules in your life and mine? They certainly are. Imagine if we were to set up some principles and rules here. And since we know that it's important to focus and to be under control during a worship service so that we can sing well and we can listen carefully and we can fellowship and care for each other, if we were to say you are from now on forbidden from consuming any sugar on the way or before church, that might be biblically derived, but you're hearing it. We're getting too far away. What if we were to set that up as an absolute? And if we found out that you had had sugar on the way to church, we would require you to stay outside of the worship service. What if we set up another rule that said, since you need to be organized and you need to be careful in the way that you walk in your life, and when we come in here, we want to be careful. One way that we could remind ourselves of that importance is that the new rule from now on is, as you walk into the building, you are not to step on a crack. If you want to use the poem, you can. Step on a crack and you break your mother's back. That might impress you with it. Then you'll come in. You'll be thinking, need to be careful the way that I walk and the way that I conduct myself in the worship service. And we make that an absolute rule. What if we were to do that? And we were to check everyone as they came in. If you stepped on a crack, should you be abstaining from the worship service today because you haven't kept up with the rules? What if as you come in the door, because this is holy ground here in this cafetorium, you just come in the doors and kneel down and kiss this tile floor to show your honor and your respect for the worship service. Certainly, would there be anything wrong for us to come in with a heart of worship and honor, that we would come in anticipating that God himself would be, through his word, by his spirit, talking to our hearts and changing us and growing us, and we should honor that? Sure. But what if we elevated that to an absolute? And now that becomes another one of our rituals. And if you don't come in and kiss the floor, well, you're not quite like the rest of us. You're not the super Christian that you should be. What if we came in because we do love the Bible and we think that God's word is all sufficient? That you were to come in and you have to open your Bible and hold it out, hold it perfectly still to the passage the entire time that we're seeing and preaching. Don't move it at all because the word needs to be standing very still so that you can pay attention to it and never move it around. It's always right there in front of you. This is the way that real Christians will handle their Bibles. Is there anything wrong? We see in Scripture that we should highly respect and value God's word. And yet, what if we make a rule? What if we make a law? It seems right, something about it. And we make that an absolute. What are we doing? We are spitting in the face of the gospel. We're doing what is happening here. This is the temptation. Why? Why are you going to go back and base your life on man-made rules? This is why. This is why in the years to come, it is our great prayer as a church that we would be faithful to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in Bexley and beyond. Think about the number of neighbors, even here and even where you live, in Reynoldsburg or Canal Winchester or other places. Think about how many people we are around who, just like we were, sometimes just like we are, living in a world and being ruled by man-made laws. What is the answer to this way of living, this hopeless, despairing, crushing way of life? The hope is the proclamation of the gospel, to announce good news of what has been done for us, that there is a better way. There is freedom. There is freedom to obey. There is freedom to have wisdom, help for wisdom, to have biblically based principles in our lives, to have biblically derived principles in our lives without becoming slaves again. That's our proclamation. These years to come, we want the gospel to be at the center. We want to be sowing the gospel among our neighbors and our families through personal evangelism. We want to continue with opportunities we have in places like Sunrise Assisted Living Center. We have people that have need of comfort and encouragement where we can go and help share the gospel with them. Many lost people right on the edge of death and eternity, that we would announce this good news to them. We want to continue with the help of partnering churches to have block parties in the community, not just to provide something fun, but an avenue by which we may share this good news. These are all things that we want to be looking forward to as a church, because we have this hope that delivers us from these man-made rules. But notice this also. Our hope in the gospel is so because the gospel alone is of value against fleshly indulgence. Listen to these insightful words about this other way of life, returning to a way of life that is ruled by man-made laws, the teachings of mere men. Verse 23, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom, or the show and the display of wisdom. And here he goes, he uses three terms again, similar to what we saw last week. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Probably the most literal way that we could translate this concept is will worship. It is worship that is driven along by your own will. If you will just try hard enough, if you will just get together and get with the program and wrap these man-made laws around you, if you are willing enough, then you will have worship. You will have true religion. He's cautioning us. It has the appearance of wisdom. It sounds right to lay out all of this intricate plan of how we can protect ourselves and how we can make ourselves grow. But still, it's just the appearance of wisdom. And we'll see in a moment, why is it just the appearance of wisdom? Self-made religion and self-abasement, self-humility. We talked about that some last week. Delighting in humility. And severe treatment of the body. Doing, again, returning to the external work to try to change ourselves from the outside in. This has been done throughout the entire history of our world. An effort to try to change what's wrong on the inside by doing something merely on the outside. Perhaps one of the most striking examples in monasticism over history has been what I would consider the dreaded hair shirt. Have you ever seen a hair shirt before? Monks, ascetics, have at times in history worn a shirt made of coarse animal hair. The closest maybe that we could get to it, and it is absolute torture, is to wear that, I guess it's wool, the wool Christmas sweater, and you wear it with nothing underneath it, and it absolutely drives you insane. Now imagine that made of animal hair. Imagine that made of beaver fur, pricking your skin and irritating your skin. But that was the idea. The idea was that if you were to wear something externally, if you were to do something to your flesh, If you were to punish yourself, it would change what's happening inside of you. What does the Apostle Paul say about this? He says, this has no value against fleshly indulgence. It is only skin deep. You cannot be changed from the outside in. This is reverse psychology. Now, when we're using the word psychology, we're not talking about secular psychology. We're not talking about insight-oriented psychotherapy. We're actually taking that word and using it the way that it is actually meant. Psych, or psyche, soul, ology, study. The treatment of your soul. It is a reversal of God's way. God's way is to get inside of us, to actually enter into us and change us from the inside out. And yet here, these Christians and you and I are daily facing this temptation to return to the world's way. Rather than depending upon Christ to change us from the inside out, we try to change ourselves from the outside in. So what does that mean we need to be continually pursuing as Christians? As we come to a close in a time of invitation, it's a good opportunity for us to reflect on our lives and to set a course for the future. The gospel is paramount. These external approaches to change will not bring about it. They have no value against fleshly indulgence, because the indulgence, the obedience of our flesh, of our true person, of our sinful nature, is inside of us. And there's only one who can change someone's heart. You can't do it. I can't do it. I can't change yours. You can't change mine. I can't change mine. And you can't change yours. There's only one who does it. And so this is our great challenge as Christians, day in and day out, to live in the light of the gospel, to continually hear what has been done for us, and to have our hearts surgically repaired by God's Spirit through His Word. This is what we're after. This is what we're after in our community groups. This is why we want to be faithfully meeting and seeing our groups growing and multiplying, to have more small groups of believers together, sharing the gospel together, changing from the inside out. This has everything to do with our emphasis on the Great Commission. It has been by God's providence that we have young men who are coming along and becoming a part of our church with aspirations to be pastors or missionaries or biblical counselors in the future. It's our joy as a church, you'll hear more about this in the future, to begin a formal way of equipping future pastors, missionaries, biblical counselors, church planters, through an internship. Even college students to be able to spend a summer here, or even a year in kind of a residency, walking with us and using their gifts, and we're all growing together. All of this is being done. Why? All of this is being done because we believe that the gospel is paramount in everything for the salvation of sinners and for the change of our lives. This is what we want to wrap our hearts around, to wrap our lives around, to make our center. And that is something that it takes all of us to do that. We are all an important, meaningful part of Paramount Church, and we all have a role to play. And so there's another question for us to think about even today. What role is there that you might play in submission to the church? How are you going to announce good news and make Christ famous where you live? How are you going to, as an effort of our local church, our commitment together, going to encourage and walk with other Christians in the light of the gospel? How are you going to use your gifts that God has given you to be a hand or a foot or an eye in the local church? These are all of the joyful privileges and challenges that we have as we look forward, Lord willing, to many years together, enjoying the gospel and helping others enjoy it with us. And that's what we want to be all about. And so as we turn to this time of invitation, those are some good questions for us to think about together. How are we going to do this as a church? How are we going to walk together? And perhaps you may be here and still have a lot of questions, even foundational questions about the gospel. Perhaps when you hear these words, if you have died with Christ, you know in your heart of hearts that the answer is no. you are still quite alive. Rather, you are quite dead in your sin. And so it is our prayer that we would be able to share the gospel more with you and come to see the great joy of knowing Christ, who delivers us from man-made rules and ultimately changes us from the inside out. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. We are thankful for your faithfulness today, for your providence in our lives and in our church. We're thankful for how you have moved us along step by step, the way that you have brought us together, the way that you continue to comfort us with your good news, that you use even the foolishness of mere creatures like us to care for one another and to make you famous. We pray that you would help us to do that. And we certainly pray for all of those in our community and beyond, in our state, in our country, around the world, that are far from you, that continue to look for redemption and hope in man-made rules, continue to look for change from the outside in. And we pray that it would be a great testimony to your glory and to your power to see many people coming to you as the giver of hope, the giver of life, the giver of change. And we remember to give you all the praise for that this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.